Gospel of Luke in chapter 1 and 2. And I hope you've had time to steal away a few moments from the news or whatever it is that steals your time. It's all the same anyways. And take and find a quiet space to listen. There's still 1 week before Christmas, and I would encourage you to do that. Next Sunday, we are looking at Luke 2, worshiping the Lord. If you've been with us over these weeks, the first week of December, it was preparing for the Lord. Remember, the angel Gabriel comes from the presence of God and brings the message to Zechariah and to Mary. And the word of the Lord comes to these two servants of the Lord. And God speaks, preparing for what is about to happen. And we were invited to prepare our hearts. And then last week, exalting the Lord. Remember Mary's wonderful song, "My soul exalts in God my Savior." This Sunday, we're looking at knowing the Lord. And we will look at the last part of Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 1, verse 57, till the end of that chapter. And then next Sunday, I intentionally want to build the anticipation of it, because we truly anticipate that Christmas Eve morning we will come to worship the Lord. I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll look at these words together. Father, as we come to this service this morning, we do anticipate that you will speak. We are not here to hear the clever cultural ideas of a man. We desire to hear you. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, your word will come alive in our own minds and our hearts, that you will speak to me, to each one of us as we listen. Father, as we take up your word in our hands, I pray that you will take up us in your hands. Will you mold us and shape us? Will you have your way in each of our hearts? Father, will you bring fresh faith to believe that you are God Almighty, and that the power of your love and your mercy is visited upon us? I pray that we would hear this wonderful song of Zechariah this morning, and as he is filled with the Holy Spirit to speak these words, you will speak these very words to each of our hearts this morning. And so we simply and we humbly and we worshipfully pray, Father, speak, for your servants are listening. And in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I love how our passage starts this morning in verse 57. It comes back to the narrative, telling the story, giving the history. Remember, that's what Luke is all about. He's searched it carefully from the very beginning, what he received from eyewitnesses, and he's putting an orderly account. That's in Luke 1, verse 4. We've read this already. And then as he tells the story, we have the heavens open to the miraculous. God speaks by Gabriel. And then we keep coming back to the simple story. And here it is, again, in verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. Almost cavalier, yet this is what happened. But there is something amazing going on here. Because this was the very promise of God, the impossible pregnancy. And here we pick up the story. And look what happens in verse 58. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And if you are listening, the Spirit begins to capture your heart already, doesn't he? He begins to draw you right into the story. Remember last Sunday? We talked about the mercy of God, and then we immediately had communion. And we held up the elements. This is God's mercy to us. He immediately draws us right back in to the story. And God will speak if we're listening. So let's listen. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be named. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts these sayings, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance. The emphasis of this first section, verse 57 all the way down to 66, is the transformation of Zechariah. He's transformed because the promise that was given to him is realized. It is fulfilled. God accomplished what he said he would do. Remember verse 18, if you go back to chapter 1, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Well, now he knows it. And he knows it with certainty. There's a transformation that happens here. He says, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." What he is saying to the angel is, how can I trust that what you are saying is true? Because you do know how old I am, right? He's struggling to believe that it is possible. How can I know this? And in essence, the angel Gabriel speaks to Zechariah what I will preach to you this morning. Because God has said it. And what God says, he will do. Look at the very next verse in verse 19. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." What is he saying? The message I declare to you is a message from the presence of God. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. Guess where we find ourselves in the story? These things have now taken place. "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled." This is what Gabriel was saying. It will happen. And it does happen. So here is the transformation. He can't really argue with the actual events of history. It actually happens. Zechariah, this whole issue is about what is the child's name from verse 57 to 66. They're not sure, should he be named after his father? And when Zechariah takes the tablet and writes it down, every detail of these verses matter. Look what he says. Mary says, he will be called John in verse 60. And they're arguing, what name will you give him? And then they ask, what does the father want him to be named in verse 62? It's as if Zechariah has a choice in what he would name his own child. Because guess what? This is the miracle child. This is somehow God's purpose. It's not up to Zechariah to name the child or Mary or the relatives or the neighbors. And look what Zechariah writes. His name is John. He already has a name. And that name was given and chosen by God. And Zechariah must have done it with such certainty and with such clarity, because look at the end of verse 63. And they all wondered, okay, don't mess with Zechariah. He knows what the name is. And somehow they are surprised by the clarity of it, the intensity of his declaration. And then in verse 64, immediately Zechariah's mouth is opened. And what is the very first thing he does? He blesses God. There is a transformation. There is a change in Zechariah. How do I know that what God says is true? Because it's God who said it. And it will be accomplished. Zechariah's tongue is loosed and he praises God. He goes from unbelief to praising God. And that's what the angel told him in verse 20, didn't he? Until the day that these things happen, the baby is born. Now remember, this is before ultrasound. Can you imagine what happened to Zechariah? They don't have any other children. He's an old man. If you have been a dad, the very first time you felt that baby move, and his tongue is tied. He's unable to say, God did this. And in the silence of his own thoughts, as the baby grows, as he waits to see the gender of this child, and the baby is born a boy, exactly as the angel declared. But he's unable to speak, unable to say, God did the impossible. And then when his mouth is opened, oh, he declares it with absolute certainty that God is speaking. What is impossible with man is possible with God. The changing of a hardened heart from unbelief to belief, from silence to proclamation. Some of us here this morning are in the process of our hearts being changed. It's not our work. It's God's work. And God, by his kindness, is moving us from a silent observer, a religious, casual religious person, to entering into the gospel transformation. You know, it really struck me this week as I went back every day and I read through just these two chapters really simply, just reading and praying. I think most of the things I learned this week just came as God taught me from this simple reading of the text. As I thought about Zechariah, if you go back to chapter 1 in verse 5, it says that both Zechariah and Elizabeth are children of the priests. Elizabeth is a daughter of Aaron. Zechariah from a division of Abijah. They come from a long line of religious people. But not only that, look at the very next verse in verse 6. They were both righteous before God. These were not people who rejected God from a hardened heart. They were religious people. They were people who were actually walking blamelessly. If you look at the very next phrase in verse 6, in all the commandments, they were keeping all of the Jewish law. These are good people, religious people, observing all of the law and the statutes of the Lord, all of the Jewish law. In fact, they are devout. The angel says in verse 13, your prayers have been heard. Zechariah is a devout, praying man. And he is seeking God's help. And with surprising honesty, this passage shows us that he doubted. The one who should have believed. And if you are listening, if I am listening, the honesty of this passage challenges me. Even religious, praying people struggle with doubt. We ask God to work. We ask God to work in our lives, in the lives of our children. And then we wait. And then we ask God again. And then we wait. And then for some of us, we lose hope. We doubt, is it possible? Can God move from unbelief to belief? In a moment, we're going to look at Zechariah's prophecy and his song, and it is powerful. But I think in this first section, we are meant to be drawn in to this very hope that Zechariah is changed. And this very Christmas, could it be that God will help you move from a casual observer to by faith entering into the gospel in a greater way? That's my prayer in my own heart. You know, pastors, we preach about Christmas every Christmas. You do know that, right? I've been a pastor over 20 years. I'm saying, God, would you do this in my heart? And I pray it for you. Would God do it in our hearts? God is transforming his people, calling us out of simple religious practice into a greater faith. And how does that happen? We know. In Hebrews, it tells us that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, he is the author of our faith. He writes the story of faith in our heart, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. So in this week leading up to next Sunday, when we worship the King, fix your eyes on Jesus with me. This is what God did to Zechariah. And this is what God can do for us. I love how the section ends in verse 66. Do you see it? And all who heard this, they laid up these things in their hearts. Does that remind you of anything in the Christmas story from Luke 2? Mary treasured all these things up in her heart. We're going to see it next Sunday. To lay it up in your heart is to turn it over in your heart. It's to consider, what does this mean? To ponder these things. I invite you to do this with me over this week coming up to Christmas. And then what is amazing in these verses is they come to a conclusion. Do you see it in verse 66? What is their conclusion as they turn these things over? That it is the Lord who has shown great mercy. What a wonderful conclusion. They basically believe God is working. That's what we've seen all three of these weeks, all the way through these verses. It is God who's working. And wherever we find ourselves this Christmas, I invite you into this story again. Let's look at Zechariah's prophecy in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And he gives two reasons in this verse, two reasons why he blesses God. Do you see it? For he has visited and redeemed his people. All of the Gospels agree on this, that God has visited his people in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What is this? It is a visitation of God for redemption. His own did not receive him, John says in his gospel, the very one I just quoted. But to whoever received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It is what? It's a visitation and a redemption. Matthew's gospel has the exact same thing. I was invited to speak at the Norman Dabbs Missions Group, and I read in Matthew's gospel in chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin will bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. A visitation. "And she will bear a son," in verse 21, just before this, "and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." A redemption. Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the name Joshua, God saves. The very same message. This is the message of Christmas. And here, by the Holy Spirit, Zechariah declares this very same thing. God has visited his people. And God is redeeming his people. Now, what is amazing is in 1 verse 18, he says, "How will I know?" And here, Zechariah speaks in the past tense. It's already happened. Mary has already conceived miraculously. And yet, Jesus is not yet born. But by the Holy Spirit, God is among his people. And the powerful purpose is declared to redeem his people. How? Verse 69, "He will raise up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David." This picture of a horn of salvation is this powerful picture of God. The horn of this metaphor is the strength to destroy your enemies, to buy your horn. You would gore your enemies and destroy them. The armies that come against you. And in all of these descriptions, it is God who is the one who fights for his people. Listen to this one description from 2 Samuel. "And David said to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. He said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, the stronghold, my refuge. You save me from violence. I will call on the Lord. He's worthy to be praised.'" And if you have an extra moment in your life, read this chapter. It is this powerful expression of worship in God's redemption. 2 Samuel 22. And it's one of many, this powerful picture. Almost all of these descriptions refer to God, who is the horn, who defeats his enemies. And that makes sense in these verses, doesn't it? It seems like the idea in these verses is God is bringing national deliverance, delivering Israel from their enemies. And in fact, it actually does begin in the house of Israel, but it's for all the nations. Now, here is one thing that we can't miss in these verses. The rest of Zechariah's song is about God speaking. It's about God speaking. Now, remember, what was it that Zechariah could not believe? What God had spoke. And when he sees the reality that God promised, this promise-keeping God accomplishes what he says, then by the Holy Spirit he declares that God has spoken in the past, prophets of old. Look at verse 70. "He spoke from the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy. He promised to our fathers to remind his holy covenant." And then in verse 73, "the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." It's God who is speaking through the prophets to grant us that we would be delivered from the hands of our enemies. It's this idea of God's deliverance, much like Exodus. But there's a hint at something more than just national deliverance. God's purpose is not just that his people are saved from their enemies. Look at the hint that we find in verse 75. "In holiness and righteousness before him, that we would serve him in holiness and righteousness. This is like the words of Titus, where God is redeeming a people for himself, that they would walk before him blameless and holy. God is not just saving Israel from all their enemies around them. Even today, they're surrounded. God is transforming people. God is transforming a people who will walk before him, holy and blameless, his people. And for sure, he's talking about a Jewish deliverance. He's talking the prophets of old, to our fathers, the patriarchs, to our father Abraham, and all those who are the God of Israel, it says in verse 68. The first half of this song is about God speaking through prophecy in the Old Testament. But then there is a shift, and do you see it in verse 76? And you, child, will be called. He's bringing what was from the past and God speaking in his promise into the very present of his own son, John the Baptist. And John, who will declare, he is the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. This is the promise, the Old Testament promise of the Lord who will come, a deliverer, a visitor who will bring deliverance and redemption to God's people. And here Zechariah turns directly to the promise fulfillment. Now, this child is still speaking. This son of mine is a prophet of the Most High, and he is still speaking. Are we listening? Can you hear the very word of God? And here he clearly declares that he is present and that the Lord is here coming. He has said that he has visited us. And in the very next verse, you're the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. And what is this way? To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. See, it's not just freedom from your enemies. It is not just that God will take care of you and you'll have a nice, easy, safe life. No, this is the visitation of redemption in the forgiveness of sins. And here's the motivation: because of the tender mercy of our God. And I think we're meant to see these two sections together, because both sections, he says at verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers. And then in the second section, 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. I think Zechariah, by the Holy Spirit, is putting these together. And what I declare to you, my friends, this morning is God is still speaking. God is present and he is not silent. From his very words, he still speaks to my heart and to yours. There is a God of all the universe who has visited his people with redemption in mind. How? To give us knowledge of salvation. Christmas is knowledge, knowing the Lord. Remember Zechariah's struggle? How do I know this? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he declares that when God speaks in the Old Testament, when God speaks through John the Baptist, his very son, we can know it for certain. What is amazing to me is the absolute connection to Jesus at the very end. Because of the tender mercies of God, whereby the Son shall look at it with your own eyes. You need your Bible when you come to First Baptist Church. Please bring your Bible so that you know these words. Look what he says. Visit us. Visit us from on high. See, this is God's mercy. And why this sunrise, this dawning, if you look at the actual word in its original, it's very simple, this light that is coming. Why? In verse 679, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, which is a powerful message that reinterprets and helps us understand Psalm 23, doesn't it? This revelation of the light of God. Out of death being given life, eternal life. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you've sent to guide our feet in the way of peace. See, speaking in the Old Testament to Israel, and here in John's ministry, speaking to the Gentiles. Well, how do you know that, Norm? Because next week, in chapter 2, verse 29, right here in these verses, the Old Testament is quoted. And Simeon, who picks up Jesus in his arms, says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? John is going before the Lord because he's going to give us the knowledge of salvation. And Jesus is the salvation. Do you have this knowledge? And where you do have this knowledge, fix your eyes on Jesus so that that faith that is already authored in your heart would be perfected. That you prepared for in the presence of all peoples, verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. You see what Zechariah is declaring to us in this wonderful sermon? That God is speaking and revealing himself to us this Christmas. And my prayer as we began this sermon is that simple goal, I want to know Christ. And here is the power of God to transform Zechariah from one who questions, how will I know, to the certainty, because he trusts God's word. This morning, God is speaking to you from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and by his Spirit in these very words. You know what I love about the last verse? It goes back to the narrative. Simple, isn't it? And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel, John the Baptist. The story's not finished. God is still working. Will you pray with me? Father, we anticipate the very next verses. We anticipate the wonder of Jesus' birth. We anticipate this fresh faith that you will draw out of your people. Not just attending a service and enjoying it, a casual observer, a thoughtful observer of a Christian service. Could you draw us in from a religious practice right into the gospel? Right into this certainty of hope and faith. This light that shines in our heart that brings us the knowledge of salvation. Father, I pray for it. I pray for it in a greater way in our entire church. I pray for it in a greater way in my own soul. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Receive our worship, we pray in his name. Amen.